Appreciate everybody being back this afternoon. Glad to have all of you with us as we gather once again on this Lord's Day. This morning we talked about the responsibility that we have as members of the body of Christ and members of a local work of that body. And one of the applications that we made, in addition to making sure that we were aware of the responsibilities, the applications of edification and encouragement, one of those included prayer. Praying for our brethren, and certainly, even though I didn't have it in the notes, but praying for the success of the work in our location, praying for the borders of the kingdom to continue to grow, certainly would be a part of that prayer, and making sure that we are thanking God for the kingdom that we have, for the vehicle of the church wherein we have access to the kingdom. This afternoon, I'd like to consider with you, I know I've probably mentioned before, well, I know I have, on several occasions, the preacher Benjamin Franklin from the 1800s, and how that in the course of his sermons and lessons, there was one saying that he tended to go to quite a bit regarding prayer. Where there is much faith, there is much prayer. Where there is little faith, there is little prayer. And where there is no faith, there is no prayer. And he did that to emphasize and remind brethren of the need to pray. But in correlation of the need to pray, we also need to recognize of the power of prayer. We need to recognize what prayer can do. We talked about how prayer is such an effective and wonderful tool that we've been blessed with to be able to pray for our brethren, pray for our own issues that we're going through, to pray for our congregation. But prayer, we need to make sure we realize the correlation between how often we pray and whether or not we truly believe that our prayers do any good. Because it's important for us to believe that when we pray, God is hearing us, and that one way or another, God will answer our prayers. So if you wanted to emphasize the benefit of prayer, let's say you were talking to a brother or sister in Christ, and they expressed to you the fact that they just have a hard time remembering to pray every day. And so maybe you start thinking about the different ways you can emphasize the importance and the benefit of praying. So maybe you might start with, you know what? There's physical aspects, certainly, of our prayers. We have examples such as Paul, who prayed for his own flesh, the thorn in the flesh. He prayed for 3 times. And certainly we can pray regarding our own physical infirmities. We can pray for other people's physical infirmities. But one application of that in James chapter 5 and in verse 17, it's a passage that we're familiar with, verses 17 and 18, regarding the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much. The example that James uses there. He uses the example of Elijah, who prayed that it wouldn't rain, and so it stopped. And then he prayed for rain 3.5 years later, and here comes rain. And James uses a physical example of a prophet and the physical nature of rain to show the power of prayer, that it is effective in those who are praying fervently and are righteous. And you can see examples of this in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 12, we know that the brethren were praying for Peter's behalf, it seems, as Peter was thrown in jail after the beheading of James, or after James was killed with the sword. And as Peter is in prison, Herod has every intention of doing the same thing to Peter. The brethren are praying for him, and God sends an angel and lets him loose. God could have used any means to bring that about. He just so happened to use an angel in Acts chapter 12. But he could very well have used something that nobody would have known any better, would not have ever known that there was an angel. He could have used any number of methods available to his immense and wonderful power to bring about what he wanted done. And this just goes to show that we have examples of the physical effects and benefits of righteous prayers. That certainly is a worthy and scriptural benefit of prayer. that God does hear us, and he can affect the physical if he desires, if it's in his will. We might also emphasize the mental or emotional aspects and benefits of prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, this is a very comforting passage in which Paul says, "Be worried about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then he says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." There is a peace that comes from knowing that when I have given God my cares and concerns, truly given it to him, knowing I have no control over the majority of the things I worry about, then there is a peace, there is a mental and emotional stability that prayer gives to me. And it's not just a placebo effect, it's the understanding that it's in God's control now. God's going to take care of it one way or the other. It'll probably be taken care of in a way I'm not even thinking about or expecting, because God has a tendency to do that with things. We have a set way we expect things to happen when we pray to God about it, and then it happens completely different than we ever thought was possible. But that's the power of God and the power of providence that God has to use. Maybe we could give example of God's answering power. We talk about Acts chapter 12. What about Acts chapter 4? In Acts chapter 4, this is the first example of a congregational prayer that we see, where the brethren are gathered, they're sharing these threats, Peter and John are, that were relayed to them in Acts chapter 4, the threats not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And as they lift up their voices to pray, they pray that they will be emboldened to continue to preach the word, that they will continue to do what they have been called to do in teaching the gospel. Well, then as immediately after they prayed, the place where they were was shaken. It was like a localized earthquake. And they, at least, recognized it as the power of God because they went out and were bold in the teaching of the gospel. They didn't get all scared thinking it was an earthquake. Whatever it was, they recognized it as being from God, as a recognition, as an acknowledgement that I have received your prayer and I'm going to answer that prayer. But then out of all of these, perhaps the most important would be the spiritual benefits of prayer. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9, John tells us that he's writing to a group of Christians, that if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is one of the great benefits that God has given us in being able to commune with him. When we have stumbled, when we have encountered temptation and have fallen to it, we can ask for forgiveness of our sins. And a truly penitent heart, one who is seeking to correct and do better, God forgives those. But we can even pray in the midst of temptation. We can pray when we're facing a trial that could threaten our faith, that could threaten our willingness to remain strong in the face of whatever it is that we're dealing with. We can pray to God. And God, through his means, and that means may be we are thumbing through the Bible and we happen upon a passage that just it really encourages and bolsters us. Maybe it's another brother or sister who just contacts us and they have no idea what's going on, but they just kind of want to talk. And after talking, we just feel stronger, more encouraged. It's amazing. The providence of God, when you pray and you ask for help, especially in the midst of spiritual issues, how just amazing God will bring about an answer to that prayer. And again, in a completely probably way we didn't even imagine, didn't even think about. But God can do that. These are benefits of prayer. And if you were to talk to a brother or sister who was having a hard time remembering to pray, or it just was difficult for them for whatever reason, maybe it's guilt. A lot of times that prevents us from praying as we should. We feel guilty. Maybe there's something in our life. Maybe there's something we've done. Maybe there's something we have a habit of fighting against that we feel bad having to maybe ask about the same thing over and over to God. But you know what? God wants us to cast our cares upon him, 1 Peter 5. He wants us to do that. But in Colossians, in the entire letter to the Colossians, Paul has a unique way in which he, through this entire letter, emphasizes the benefit of prayer. And I'd like to talk to you just a little bit this evening about what Paul says. In Colossians chapter 1, if you'll turn with me to the book of Colossians, and for the most part, we're just going to stay here in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, notice with me, starting in verse 1, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." One of the things that Paul, and certainly Colossians are not an exception, to all of the saints, Paul references offering up prayers on their behalf, thanking God for them and also praying for their strength. You'll notice as we go into verse 9, Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Notice what Paul, in just these four or five verses, between verse 3 and verses 9 through 12, what all he says, and I mean, when Paul says, "I'm praying for you," you know he meant, he wasn't just being polite. Notice what all he says that is contained in these prayers that they offer regarding the brethren of Colossae. In verse 3, we give thanks to God. And he says, we pray for you. Well, what's involved in praying for them? Well, in verse 9, he says, we pray for you to ask that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. That involves wisdom and spiritual understanding. We want you to know the truth and to stay in that truth. Okay? Verse 10, we want you to walk worthy of the Lord. So we pray that you will do that. We pray that you'll fully please him. That's a part of walking worthy of the Lord. And part of walking worthy of the Lord is being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We pray that you'll be strengthened with all might. We pray, verse 11, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Verse 12, we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us. This is a in-depth and deliberate prayer that Paul's referring to that seems to be a continual prayer. This isn't just something he prayed once and that was it. He continued to pray for these brethren in Colossae. Notice he's thankful for their faith and for their love. He says in verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." That's what he says after he says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith and your love." This comes because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, verse 5. Verse 6, "This gospel which has come to you, as it has also to all the world, is bringing forth fruit." Verse 7, "As you also have learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has declared to us your love in the Spirit." So as we're receiving this information, we are thanking God for your faith, for your love for one another, and we're praying for your continued strength, that you will remain faithful, firm in the understanding of God's word, that through that strength and through that knowledge, good works will flourish, that they will be fruitful. Notice, in the midst of all of this, that when we talk about praying for brethren, a lot of times we apply that as, we pray that they will recover from what they're dealing with. We pray that they'll be strong. We'll pray that they won't be discouraged, that they'll be encouraged and edified. But I'm not offering this as a challenge, but I'm suggesting that when we pray, if we don't already, let's remind ourselves in the midst of our requests. Remember, Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6, that we make our requests known to God with thanksgiving. that Paul, he's clear in that he thanks God for the brethren of Colossae. And I hope that when we pray, and we pray for our brethren, we pray for the needs that we have, physical and spiritual, I hope we're also including a thanking of God for the church here at Wichita Falls. That we're thanking God for faithful brethren who are an encouragement and an edification for their faith and for their love. Because that's one thing, a lot of times we get so caught up sometimes in asking for things from God that it can be easy to overlook what He's already given us. The fact that we have a faithful, sound church to attend, where in other places in this country even, there's not a sound church for hours. And that's very sad. That we have a place to go to worship with faithful brethren is a blessing. And we should thank God for that. So we should be prayerful of faithful brethren. Yes, for the needs, but also for the fact that their faith and their love is sounding forth here in Wichita Falls in this community. In chapter 4, flip over to Colossians chapter 4. Notice with me starting in verse 1, starting in verse 2 rather. He says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Notice, and again, there's a lot here in Colossians about praying and about the content of his prayers and about what Paul's asking for the brethren to pray for. So that's why he says in verse 2, continue earnestly. This concept is to make sure you're paying diligent attention. Diligent attention. Continue earnestly. Be vigilant in it. Notice how Paul emphasizes it. Being vigilant, being aware and watchful to make sure you are continuing earnestly in prayer with thanksgiving. And if you'll note, throughout the New Testament, so often when we talk about prayer and supplications, there's always a connection to thanksgiving. Almost always, when you have that together, prayer or supplications, thanksgiving is included in it. Meanwhile, so while you're doing this, please pray for the work. Not just the local work, but the teaching of the gospel everywhere. Praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. Paul was always looking for an opportunity. But notice he asks the brethren of Colossae to pray for him and for those with them and for those who are teaching the gospel that the opportunities will be there to present the truth. And that's something that we should pray for as well. Both as a church, for our own benefit to try to teach others in our community, but also individually for the kingdom of God as a whole. That we pray that doors of opportunity might be made available to teach so many people who need to hear the gospel. So many people who have been deceived into thinking that they're okay as long as they, believe and they attend the church of their choice. There's so much misinformation in our world. Especially, we call it the age of information. And that's true if it's the right information. But so often, there's so much misinformation and confusing information out there that people who actually are looking to know the truth can easily get confused. And it's important for us to pray that we come into contact with those types of souls that maybe we can have an opportunity to teach them. Notice what Paul says in verse 4. Pray that we will make it manifest. That term manifest means to make apparent, to make known, to present it as such. As I ought to speak, he says, verse 4. That term ought means as is necessary, as is a part of my duty and obligation, as the fullness of the teaching of Christ. Not sugarcoating it, not compromising it, not trying to yield so that I don't get into trouble or get beaten, be ridiculed. No, that I will teach it, make it known, make it that I will present it in a way that is full. That is the truth of God's word. Surely, that's It can be tactful, it can be diplomatic. Paul is able to do those things. But he never sugarcoated the truth. He never left anything out that he thought would be a problem for people. In fact, if anything, those things that were certainly problems for people, such as polytheism, the belief in multiple gods, Paul centered on that because that's one of the first things they need to know. There's one God. And so it's important for us to make sure we are praying for the success of the teaching that is taking place, yes, here in our location, but also elsewhere. But none of this matters if we're not praying properly. James chapter 5 and in verse 16, again, this is the passage that we referenced earlier. This is something that we're familiar with. But you know what? It's important to break it down to understand what it says, what it means. So when James says in verse 16 that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, what exactly do you mean by that, James? Well, effective, fervent. That's one term. I know it's two words in our English language because it takes that much to describe the one term being used. Energeo, it's where we get our word energy from. But it carries with it a lot more weight in the Greek, to be put forth with power, with energy, with implication or emphasis on its content. Like in James chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, where James condemns the brethren because they're asking amiss the things that they ask for. You don't ask for what you need, and what you do ask for, you ask amiss so you can spend it on your worldly pleasures. You're not asking for what you should ask for. In James chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, in the context of asking for wisdom, James says, but if a man asks, don't let him ask with any doubt. For a man who doubts, let him not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. So when James offers this important characteristic of prayer, the way, the manner in which I pray, the content of that prayer is important, as well as my attitude in praying it. When he says, of a righteous man, this is what God's character is, and I'm seeking to line up with that character. So like 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if I confess my sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive me. Well, I've sinned, Lord, but I want to be right. I want to be pure in your sight. I want to be holy again. I'm seeking that righteousness. It's still an effective, fervent prayer of a man who's seeking to be righteous again, a man who's penitent, someone who's seeking to make right a sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive them. A righteous man, though, focuses on the character of God, and it's being mirrored in the heart and in the character of the individual praying. That's what the focus on that is. Not, hey, let me pull out my call upon God once a year card, my get out of jail free card. Lord, if you'll just help me this one time. In addition to that, this last part, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Sometimes there's a lot of confusion about what that means. What does he mean? It avails much. The term availeth in the Greek, it means effective, it's capable of producing results. When you put all of this together, here is another way to say this. The prayer of a righteous man that is put forth fervently and properly can bring about much good. Whether the content of that prayer is for a physical issue, ailment for a brother or sister in Christ or for themselves, whether it's a mental or emotional situation they're praying for, or it's a spiritual issue they're praying for. God's power can be used in such a way to address those concerns and those requests, those cares. It can bring about much good. Of course, that's subject to God's will being done. That subject, you know, as we often say in our prayers, especially when we make a request, but let not our will, but your will be done, just as Christ said in the garden. And it's important for us to understand that when we pray, we should pray fervently. That's what Paul tells them to do, to pray earnestly, to pray, to be vigilant in that continuing earnestly in prayer. When we consider the emphasis that Paul places on it, you keep praying. Pray when you're encouraged, when things are going well, when you're emotionally happy. Pray then. When there's, you know, nothing bad on the horizon, there's no clouds in your sky, pray. When things are, you know, I got some stuff here, but you know what? It could be worse. Pray. When things are as dark and stormy and gloomy as maybe they've ever been, pray. And perhaps one of the greatest measurements of where our faith is how often we pray when times are good to compare when times are bad. Because the natural human element of it tends to turn to God more when I have need of Him. When things are rough, when I'm going through difficult times, that's when I call upon God. But guess what? There was another group of people that followed that same trend. Israel. And the Old Testament did the exact same thing time and time again. When things were good, they tended to forget about God and about serving Him. But then when things would be bad, God would send something or allow something to happen to remind them, hey, I'm here and you need to be following me. They would turn to God and then He would bless them and things would be good for a while, but then they would forget about God. And over and over and over it went. Guess what? We're not immune to that. That's human. We need to be very careful and pay special attention. When things are great and good, keep praying. Don't stop. When things are bad, yeah, pray. That's good. Keep praying. But don't let issues of life change how often you pray to God. Maybe your prayers are more thanks than they are requests at times. That's okay. But you know what? Sometimes maybe our prayers, especially in a time of need, maybe our prayers are going to be more of requests, but still thanks. That's okay too. God wants us to cast our cares upon Him. And we notice that in Colossians 1, verses 3 and 9. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, when Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, that term means be strong towards. Literally what it means, be strong towards prayer. Endure in it. Be steadfast in it. This is not based on how you feel at the time. It's not based on if things are good or things are bad. You continue earnestly, steadfast in it, regardless of what the situation is. Be vigilant in it, he says. That term vigilant means to keep awake. It's often interpreted the word that we often find it in the New Testament is be watchful. Be watchful. Same concept. Be awake, be alert, be aware of yourself. Be spiritually alert is the implication here. Not just that you're spiritually aware of when you're having a hard time. Certainly we should have a pulse on our soul and know when we're dealing with temptation, with struggles, with discouragement. But Paul, he wants the brethren to make sure that they're aware all times and that prayer is a continual element of the spiritual character, of the soul's character. And what that suggests is that prayer is essential in maintaining a vigilant mind. You know, how often are we called, Ephesians 5, to walk circumspect, to be aware of ourselves and our surroundings, to be aware when perhaps we're entering into a situation where we might be tempted by sin? Well, if we are continuing in prayer, making it a point to pray on a regular occasion, maybe at certain times of the day, as the prophet Daniel had a tendency to do, so much so that apparently you could almost set your clock by him, well, maybe it says something that Daniel, maybe there was a reason why he prayed so often. Not just because it was routine or even that it was commanded, but in the midst of a godless nation, for the most part, maybe he, being just one of a handful of Jews in the positions that he was in, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he had to remind himself, I'm still a Jew. I'm still a follower of Jehovah. And so rather than allow the outside influences to cause him to forget who he was, prayer kept him down the path he needed to go. And you know what, brethren, the same thing can happen to us. For the most part, we live in a godless place, this world. Nations, borders make no difference. This world, for the most part, is given itself to sin, to do what it wants. It has always been this way, and it will always be this way. Things aren't worse today than they were 100 years ago. They're exactly the same. We just hear about it more. And so the result is, sometimes we are impacted and influenced in our day-to-day lives, at work, at school. We're constantly surrounded by people who maybe don't care about what God wants, or maybe they don't really know, perhaps, what God wants. And you know what? That influence can wear on us day after day. I mean, I've known of brethren who just were desperate sometimes to even get out of a job because all they heard all day, every day was profanity and dirty jokes and just influences that it just bothered them so much that it was hard for them to remain faithful. That's where prayer can help. Prayer can remind us of who we are. It can center us. It can keep us spiritually alert. That's part of the reason why Paul emphasizes prayer to the Colossians. Just like in Colossians chapter 1. Going back to Colossians chapter 1, and there in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's almost as if Paul, in verse 12, he's writing this. Imagine Paul, he's writing this letter to the Colossians. He's in chains. But he's writing this, and he says, giving thanks to the Father. Well, why should we give thanks to the Father? So he starts elaborating on, here's why we should give thanks to the Father. Because the Father has given us the opportunity. That's what he says, qualified us to be. He's given us the opportunity to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And what else has he done? He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us to the kingdom of the Son of His love. How did he do that? Through the redemption of the blood of the Lord, in which we have forgiveness of sins. I mean, if you want to, I mean, there's all kinds of reasons. I mean, again, we talked before about this. If you wanted to write it all down, you'd probably run out of sheets of paper. But to write out all the blessings and the reasons why I can thank God for all the blessings in my life. But if there's one that rises above all others, verses 12 through 14 is a succinct way to put it. In fact, praying this, you're in the middle of your prayer, and Lord, I thank you because you can read straight out of verses 12, 13, and 14. You have delivered us from the power of darkness. You have conveyed me into the kingdom of the Son of your love. What a beautiful sentiment. What a beautiful thought. What beautiful imagery it brings to our minds. And it reminds us as to why we should be thankful. Because we have hope in Christ. And not only that, but because of all the blessings, both physical and spiritual, that we've been given. Thanking Him with thanksgiving. And that, again, the physical blessings, they're wonderful. But you know what? My soul should be okay, even without all the physical blessings, right? I mean, I hope that my soul and my willingness to serve God isn't dependent on the things that I have. And Job is a great example of this, right? He loses his livelihood, he loses his children, even his friends and his wife turn against him, he loses his health finally. Yet he's still faithful to God. And it goes to show that his consideration of being a servant of God stands apart from whatever God has done for him physically. The spiritual blessing, especially, should be the only one ultimately that really has any bearing on my soul and my service to God. everything we have in this world. Just imagine how the luxuries that we have compared to not only other places in this world today, but also, in fact, I was talking to my mom about this just a couple days ago. Compare what we have today to just 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 100 years ago. The health care, the medicines that we have, the knowledge that we have. It's amazing how far we've come in a really a short amount of time, just 50 years ago, how much we didn't have access to. We live in a blessed time. We live in a blessed country. But out of all those blessings, there should be only one main one for which we should always be thankful. And of course, the physical blessings, certainly thank God for those too. But the most important out of all of them is that Christ was willing to die for you and for me. And that as such, that gospel was taught to you and to me. And then we answered the call of that teaching by being baptized, ever since washed away. And therefore, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. We have been conveyed to the kingdom. And we have received redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Out of everything, that foremost should be the first thing that we thank God for. In Colossians, back in Colossians chapter 4, and in verse 12, Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 12, Paul mentions Epaphras. This is a man who apparently came from Colossae, and he's been helping Paul. But in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and for those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. That's how often Paul uses the term fervently. In all his letters, but certainly even in just in Colossians, the letter to the Colossians. This fervent spirit, this fervent character is a very important emphasis for Paul. He mentions Epaphras, and we don't know much about Epaphras, but these few verses tell us an awful lot about him. Epaphras had an honest and a loving heart. He cared about the people back home, we might say. He is laboring fervently for you in his prayers. Now, whether he had, these were private prayers that he told Paul about, or these might even be group prayers, Paul and him and maybe some of the other, Luke is also with them, and Demas, maybe they're praying, maybe they take turns praying, and part of his prayer was for the brethren back home in Colossae. But he was laboring. Notice the work element of it. Labor. He was laboring fervently for you in prayer. You ever thought of prayer as a work? As a good work? It is. You can labor for others in your prayers. I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for God. This term laboring fervently, and then we're going to get to this concept of zeal in verse 13. We see it come up in Jude 3. Where Jude says, I wanted to write you concerning our common salvation, but I found it necessary for you to contend earnestly for the faith. That term is agonizomai. This term is where we get our English word agonize, to agonize over something, to contend earnestly, to pay careful attention, and to put particular effort. Well, the term here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, isn't agonizomai. I said it once. I'm not going to say it again. Isn't that term? It's epi-agonizomai. Anytime you have epi or epa in a Greek term, it is putting particular emphasis on that term to strengthen the reason for that usage. So as much as we might read Jude 3 and say that, Jude has to write to them to contend earnestly, that's strong enough to contend for, to strive, to labor for. Paul uses a strengthened form of that in describing Epaphras' character when he was praying for his brethren back home. He's not just agonizing, he's agonizing over you in prayer. Imagine the love that this man had for the brethren back home. I would love to have just heard him pray. Imagine the emotion and the importance that he placed on the things that he said in his prayer and his request to God. It makes me just wonder, you know, about Paul and his perception when he sees Epaphras or hears Epaphras pray. And of course, Paul being inspired of the Holy Spirit, I'm sure there may have been some element there of knowing his heart as well. But he knew just how strongly Epaphras felt for his brethren. And that's where zeal comes in. When he says in verse 13, I bear him witness, he has a great zeal for you. This term zeal, zelos, it's fervent attention. But notice what the implied emphasis is on here. Implied attention to its emotional source. Romans 10, verse 12. Paul says, I bear Israel witness that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Their zeal was good. That characteristic of Israel was good, but they weren't focusing that emotional source, that emotional commitment. They weren't filtering it through what God told them to do. Here, with Epaphras, he is. In fact, you could even say that he's in his care and his love for the brethren back in Colossae. It almost stands apart, maybe. Not that he didn't love other brethren in other places, but these have particular connection to him. And his zeal for them is apparent. In fact, Paul says, I bear him witness. Paul can attest to this. Whatever Paul had witnessed, whatever Paul had seen, whatever Paul experienced with Epaphras, he knew Epaphras' heart. And the challenge for you and for me is, can we learn to pray like Epaphras? Can we learn to pray like Paul taught the Colossians to pray? Because we should always be praying for faithfulness among our brethren. We should always be thanking God that we have faithful brethren, loving brethren to help us to heaven. Paul did that. Epaphras, obviously, did that as well. And Paul taught the Colossians to do that. We should always be mindful that the teaching of the gospel is taking place even beyond our scope of knowing. Not just here in Wichita Falls, and not just here in Texas, and not just here in our country, but in other parts of the world, the teaching of the gospel is happening. Let's pray for the success of that teaching. Pray for those who are teaching God's word. You know, that's one of the things that Terry Don, he often prays for that when he leads prayer. You know, for those who are teaching the gospel here and abroad. Because we have, you know, sometimes we have even no idea the things that they're going through just to try to teach another soul. So pray that doors of opportunity will be opened. And then finally, let's make sure that we're always praying from a righteous heart, a heart that seeks to be right with God, one that is thankful for everything that God has given me, but most especially for the death of his son, and someone who is always mindful of how many ways in which I've been blessed, so that when I offer up my prayer to God, I will do so earnestly, fervently, zealously. That's the lesson for you this afternoon. I hope it's something beneficial for us to take a look. I mean, those first four points that we noted, I mean, those are all accurate. But Paul kind of looked at this almost from a more emotional standpoint, if you will. And it goes to show that our emotions have a purpose. You know, sometimes there are those who think that the Church of Christ, people are very stoic and people don't show emotion and you can't have emotion. That's not true at all. In fact, I hope that's not the case. Because from what we read in the scriptures, these brethren, they were emotional people. But their emotions were guided by scripture. Their emotions never overrode scripture. And that's the danger. is when our emotions dictate what God wants as opposed to what God's Word says. But God's Word has plenty of room for our feeling and our emotion, our zeal, our love, our care, our thanks should be an ever-present part of our prayers. That's the lesson. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to enter into a body that Christ has created, that He purchased with His blood. And it is a body, it is a church that is beautifully designed. Everything, every allowance, every consideration has been taken by God in Christ Jesus for our means to get to heaven, not by ourselves, but hand in hand, arm in arm with each other. That doesn't always mean, because man sometimes isn't always what he should be, doesn't mean that there aren't sometimes troubles. But God's Word has created a beautiful church, and we should seek to live up to that calling of being a faithful servant of God. If you are a Christian, need prayers of the congregation on your behalf, we're here for you. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.